Today we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The word of the Lord this morning. Amen. Please take your seats. You are very welcome here at Flood Church. If you're visiting, welcome. If we haven't seen you for a while, welcome back. I'm so happy to see my friend Sylvia. Just give us a wave, Sylvia. Most of us know you very well, very involved with the children's ministry and other things, and it's great to have you back this morning. So we are in week two of our new sermon series, which is called Following Jesus. And this isn't just about knowing him, but also about obeying him. If you don't know me, my name is Renata. I'm part of the teaching team here. Jeff and I have five kids. We're originally from Canada, and we've been in Malawi for just over 10 years now. I'm an ordained minister and a Bible college teacher, and so part of my ministry is bringing the word to you this morning. So we don't just know about him, but we also obey him. And I think this is one of the challenges that might be the greatest that we face here today is knowing about him. We can quote him, we can say a lot of things that he says, but then actually obeying him. That's the difference, the big difference. So our faith declares Jesus is Lord, but it's our obedience that proves it. Jesus calls us to follow him, and sometimes we can mistake following him for that one event, that one time. When I was a teenager, I can remember repeatedly dedicating myself to the Lord, right? I was new to faith, but also just got to make sure the slate's clean, got to make sure, we're in line with each other. But it isn't this event that you repeat and you repeat. It's the event and then the long obedience in the same direction. And we have to remember it's never... Following Jesus is never determined by us, but by Christ himself. Because we would love to follow him in our own ways, right? On our own terms, choose the things that we love and are easy and we can do, and just kind of let those others fall to the wayside. But John is writing to a church very much like ours today. We know him, we love him, we serve him, we're following him, but we're still struggling with some things. And so here's John, who is part of the inner circle of Jesus, right? So you have the followers, which are many, the disciples, which are 12, and the inner circle, which is three, Peter, James, and John. John calls himself the one Jesus loved. Wow. I think if I was writing a book in the Bible, I would definitely put something in about why I'm more special than everyone else. So this is the guy who is with Peter when Jesus says, "Put down your nets. Come and follow me." This is the same guy left at the foot of the crucifixion, and Christ says, "Here is my mother. She's your mother. Take care of her." He races Peter to the empty tomb, and again, the Gospel of John records he reached the tomb first. Right? He's telling everyone, "Me, I'm the fastest." And he walks with Jesus after the resurrection. And so this is a firsthand testimony of someone who has been face-to-face, side-by-side with Jesus. And the church he's writing to is in Ephesus, and they have a lot of problems. Basically, one group with an idea in their minds rose up and said, he wasn't really God. Jesus wasn't really, truly God. And then this group leaves the church and then starts taking that message to other places. So John is writing to encourage those believers who are still there, saying, be strong, remain in Christ, stay in the fellowship. And then he has to write again in the next book to deal with the same issue. So he writes to assure them of their faith and to counter these false teachings. And John wants to clear the air of these falsehoods, right? To make sure there's nothing left behind of this heresy. And he tells them, you got to get back to the basics, the simple basics of Christian life. So he tells his readers, have fellowship with God in the light. Confess your sins. Love God. Love your fellow Christians. Abide in Christ. Stay in Christ and don't move away from him. Purify yourselves from worldly lusts. Know God both personally, but experientially, and how that comes out in your day-to-day life. Appreciate the gift of eternal life. Guys, I know we're building and we're busy and we have a lot of things happening here on earth, but John is saying, this is passing away. This is short term. This is part time. Follow the spirit of truth in discerning false teachings. And make sure you raise Jesus Christ as the true God. And don't doubt that for a moment. And our passage today is specifically talking about sin. And, you know, as the teaching team, Pastor Humphreys designs a sermon series, and then he'll assign us a topic and a passage. And when he assigned me this one, and I found out it was all about sin, I was like, aw, wah, wah. But the reality is, you are not going to be confronted with the wrong and the evil and the things in your heart that need to be dealt with in any other place other than God's house. Amen. We must determine to live according to God's standards. And we can't deny our sin nature, right? We're all sinful. This is baby Luna here in a purple dress, and she's in our growth group, and everyone loves her, but she won't let us love her. And as cute and sweet and innocent as she is, that heart of sin is found within all of us, isn't it? And we can try to deny it or pretend like, oh no, we're fine, things are okay. And we must resist that attraction of sin, but also confess when we do sin. Another growth group member is one of my children. And this one is a little sneaky. I have five of them, so I won't name who it is. But he or she likes doing things and then us finding out later. So last weekend, we had this very exciting swim event. We were so looking forward to being there, so I bought them these special Ultramel milkshakes. You know the ones. They come vanilla, chocolate, strawberry, and they're so expensive. But I thought, this is a treat. They need the energy. They're going to be working hard. Let me buy these ones for them to enjoy. And so by the end of the weekend, miraculously, there were a few of them left. And the one who likes to sneak around said, Mom, can I have one of these? And I said, yeah, sure, that's fine. You know, I bought them for you. Let me bless you. You should drink that, no problem. And the evening continues on, and he or she, busted, comes and tells me, oh, Mom, I opened it, and then I poured it down the sink. And I'm thinking, there goes my 4,000, like right down the drain. But the same way you and I have to resist the attraction of sin, we also need to confess when it happens, right? And to know we come to our Father, not by any worth of our own or any merit of our own or anything that we've done, but only by Christ. And I was trying my best to just use that as a teaching moment and not to say, you know, why would you pour out money like that? Four other people would have drank that. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Just say, thank you for telling me. I really appreciate that. But next time, maybe you could just put it back in the fridge. So here's John writing to these believers. Tyler, do you have a slide there? He's writing to every believer. And he's calling them his dear children. And he's speaking to them, not as biological children, but children in the faith, children he has he has raised within the church. Some are very mature. They've had a long relationship with Christ, and others are struggling with Satan's temptations. And still others are just beginning their spiritual journey. Verse 15 should be on the screen. There we go. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. It's important that you and I distinguish. Of course, we must love our brothers and sisters. Of course, we must love our fellow humans, and we must love God. But we should not love this evil world. And that's what John really wants to address here. And he's talking to those people who've stayed true to their faith, who have withstood the false teachings. But still, he warns them of this secret spiritual danger that I dare say has crept even into our hearts today, loving this evil world, loving it, thinking that this is my home, so let me settle here. The world doesn't talk about God's creation. It's not meaning God's creation, which he said is good. It's not talking about God so loved the world that he gave his only son. No, he's talking about this realm of Satan's influence outside of the church, the system that is made up to actually hate God and his will. Satan is the one in control of the world that John is talking about right now. And you and I can fall into this temptation of loving what belongs not to God, but to the enemy of our souls. One of the things that I certainly really appreciate and love about Malawi, there are many of them, but how peaceful it is here, right? You think of many other countries, and things are not that way. I always admire the way Christians and Muslims can live next door to each other at total peace. You know, that doesn't happen in most of the world. And you can take that for granted. I know there are lots of other issues. But most of the time, we are at peace. And sometimes we can confuse the peace that we experience and we forget you and I, as followers of Christ, are actually in a battle. We're in a war here. This isn't just, oh, I'm going through my life day by day and hopefully I'll survive. We're in a spiritual battle of God against the enemy of our souls. So how is it that people love the world? Well, this whole thing is about attitudes. It's about loving everything that the world has to offer with greed and selfishness. And truthfully, you can't love God and the world. They are completely exclusive of each other. Now, of course, it's impossible for us to remove ourselves from the world, right? We live here. And much of the time, we know we can exclude ourselves from activities, or we can pick and choose the things that we do. And there are even those communities that seclude themselves and only basically pray and read the Bible and survive with people who are like-minded. But for you and I, we do live in this world. And so this means that when we have contact with the sinful world and its worldly pleasures, they disagree with God's word, and then we have to turn away from those things. It would be so easy to believe that this is just something simple. But it is so, so deep-seated inside each and every heart. Because it's not always something that manifests on the outside of your life, but something that we have deep within us. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So John warns the readers here, don't love it, because not everything here is from the Father. John talks about three basic categories here in this verse, which I would just love to touch on today. They speak about attitudes of the heart. Again, this isn't something that might be tangible in front of us, but it's very real deep within ourselves. Because we can look clean and pretty and serene and beautiful and like everything is fine, but deep within ourselves rages these sinful attitudes that we need to dispose of because of where they come from. So number one, the lust of the flesh. This is anything purely physical, exploitive and self-centered. And Jesus talks about how adultery doesn't begin with the act, but it begins with the desire, which again, it's just in your mind. So these words, the lust of the flesh, talk about really any kind of desire, but especially that craze for sex. And you and I know in this world today that is everywhere, right? It's absolutely rampant. But it's also this selfish and greedy craving just to satisfy our physical desires. And it's totally in rebellion against God. Number two, the lust of the eyes. These are sins of craving and accumulating possessions. Craving. Not that you have accumulated, but you're craving to accumulate. The constant craving for more, of never being satisfied with what it is that we have right now. Eve wants the fruit that's pleasing to the eye. Achan wants this beautiful robe from a pagan nation of Babylon. David sees a beautiful woman and thinks he can just take her. At our growth group, we were recently chatting about these beautiful 2025 Land Cruiser Prados. Wow. Wow, right? I mean, if you have one, you know people are just watching you everywhere you go. Like, what's with the tires? Why do the tires look so cool, right? And I mean, you see them and you're like, oh, if only. I mean, I trundled in here in my 2003 Land Cruiser. But I look at that one and think, oh man, if only I could just have it, you know? And if you by television would like to donate today, just fill in the form on the lust of the eyes. Seeing what it is that someone else has and wanting it, not needing it, right? Those two words, English doesn't love us, so we confuse them. It's this want of like accumulating more, needing more. I have one house, I need another one. And the Land Cruiser Prado thing, it's kind of a joke, but on our entire continent, guess which country has purchased the most of those? Just take a wild guess. Yeah. I mean, and I'm shocked by that because I just wonder how is this possible when we have our friends in Palombe who are harvesting grass to pound into UFA? Yet the most number of 2025 Prados have been purchased in this country, and then we have the extreme opposite where people are starving to death. It's the lust of the eyes, craving and accumulating more. And this isn't a judgment. If you have one, God love you. If you want to donate one. But it's for you and I that don't have one and always look at these things. The truck is just one example, but there are so many, right? My husband, Jeff, has identified this social phenomenon. Now, it's a tested theory. We can't say it's totally true, but it's called chitenvi. Chitenvi. So that's where, no matter how nice your chitenje is, someone else always has one that's nicer. Right? Like, that's real. That's real talk. You know, Gladys, when I saw her this morning, I was like, oh, look at that dress. Look at that fabric. And, you know, we can go to the market. I'll go with a friend. I'll buy the ones I like. We go home and we compare. And I'm like, how? Where was this one? I was looking for that one. Now you have it. It doesn't matter the beautiful ones that I have. The one I need more is the one I've seen that my friend has. It's the lust of the eyes. Craving more than what you actually need and never finding satisfaction. Lastly, three, the pride of life. This refers to the inward attitude and the outward boasting because of an obsession with status or possessions. the desire for more. More power, more possessions. You know, and we can look at people that accumulate those things and say, God loves them, right? I want to dispel that today. God's love doesn't equal financial or material blessings, okay? Because if you have more, does it mean God loves you more? That means those who have less, God loves them less? Does God love the people in Palombe less than he loves the one with the cruiser? No. No, 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 no. That is a heresy that has crept into the church. I'm not saying only Flood Church, I'm saying in general. Yesu amatikonda, makamakaine indi banjalanga. Right? We hear those things in preschool. Jesus loves us, especially me and my family. And we have to counteract this idea that somehow he loves some people more and some people less. Because that doesn't come from scripture. It comes from a place of deception and from heretical teaching. And we as believers are not immune. Verse 17, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. People who live in rebellion against God are focusing on a world that's already passing away. You can't take those prados to heaven. Can't even put them in the grave. You can't take Forex to heaven either. Though we would try if we could. The workaholic will die unfulfilled. The greedy will die in despair. Those who are mad for pleasure will find their lives ruined by drugs, alcohol, and gambling. Because guess what? Indulgence never satisfies. It just whets the appetite for more. If you've never had ice cream and suddenly you taste ice cream, you're like, I've been missing this. I need another one. It doesn't say, wow, I've had one ice cream. I'm good for the rest of my life. And one thing we need to get a hold of, church, is that this world is passing away. My husband's grandmother used to always write in a Bible, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And we can trick ourselves into believing, as long as I work hard and I accumulate and I plant and I buy and I harvest and I buy again and I reap and I sow, I'll be satisfied. Yet you watch your kids going straight to hell with their lifestyles because you're too busy accumulating and working and doing more and more while they're somewhere wandering away from Christ. You know, I always admire the Egyptians. They built those huge pyramids, and all of their treasures went inside the pyramid with them. One, it was a good way of making sure the relatives didn't get all of their riches. But dead is dead. Heaven is heaven, and earth is earth, and we have to have an understanding that this evil world exists, and we have to be outside of it while being inside of it. So what does that mean, to live in the world but not be of the world? Well, we have things to confess. So number one, we confess we have given in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As well, we confess this world is not our home and it is passing away. It's passing away. You know, one of the things we talk about in Grief Share is how one day someone is fine, the next day life is over. And we have to live with that recognition that we are here as kingdom ambassadors. We're here fighting a battle. We're here pushing back darkness and spreading light to those that don't have it. Because the world is not our home. Number two, we have things we also have to reject. We need to reject the notion that having, doing, or being more is equal to God's blessing. And we have to reject the morally corrupt system of the world. That's a hard one. That's a very hard one. I have a secret. I have 5 kgs of sugar in a jumbo in my wardrobe at home. Because I'm keeping it there. that I can get it as we need it, and in case it's not available, and if the price is too high, or I can only buy it at the markets and not at the shop, or someone needs some, I can maybe give them just a little bit. But it's this idea of keeping more for ourselves while others are doing without. Every single one of us in this room has benefited from corruption. And every single one of us in this room has been strangled by corruption. And only until we can no longer tolerate either one will we truly be able to get rid of it. We have to reject that. Not on a stance of citizenship or nationhood, but on who we are as believers in Christ. Lastly, number three, we embrace denying ourselves temporary pleasures in this world to enjoy what God has promised for eternity. Maybe you haven't been to your growth group for a while. It's time to go. Maybe you haven't signed up for a growth group yet. You can do that today. But spending our time on these things that just pass away in a world that's fading away, you're not going to reap the harvest that you would like in eternity. We're sometimes so focused on the immediate now, we forget we're looking for a city whose maker is God. And we also embrace taking a spiritual inventory of our hearts and inner being. What is it in here that needs to be checked? What am I lusting with my eyes? What am I lusting with my flesh? What pride of life have I been taking in my status or my position or my possessions? Again, this nature of sin is so sneaky because it's deep within us and we can behave as though we're not doing any of it, right? But it's going on in our minds and in our hearts and in the things that we do in hidden and secret places. So as Isaac and the team come this morning, would you please stand with us? And I would love for you to consider, what is it in your heart that you need to take spiritual inventory of? Is it the way you're spending your time, the way you're spending your money, the relationships you're investing yourself in that need to be changed, that need to be surrendered? Actually, that's the word for today. It's all about our surrender. And sometimes we can surrender 10%, 20%, 30%, oh, back to 10. And Christ stands in our midst and says, the only joy, the only everlasting, the only permanent satisfaction comes from him and from the work of the kingdom. I'm not saying leave your secular jobs and join us in ministry. No, use your job as your ministry. John is known to his community because of his testimony. And they could verify his testimony because he was the one walking side by side with Jesus. And the same is true today for you and I. Our community can verify who we are within ourselves based on how we walk with Jesus. So we will have prayer counselors around the room. And I would love for you to just consider what it is the Lord is saying to you today and approach one of them. Maybe you have a need of healing, approach someone. I went for prayer a couple weeks ago with a prayer counselor, and I just came away so refreshed, and I can say in your midst today, the prayer was answered. I think of our friend Beatrice. She's watching online today. She had a procedure, and she was going through a lot of pain, and she told me yesterday, I'm now pain-free. God can do the same thing for you. Stretch your hand toward his garment. He's here in this room. The Spirit wants to respond to you. So open yourselves and listen to what he says this morning. Mm-hmm.